Good morning. If you will, please be turning to John chapter 6. John chapter 6. Okay, so far we've gone through the first five chapters of the book of John. And today we're doing the first part of chapter 6. Just a quick review, the purpose of John, thankfully, was given to us in John 20, 30, and 31. And truly, Jesus did many signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. So he did a bunch of signs that John didn't even write down. But he did write down, some people say seven, some people say eight. But these are written, the ones that are written down, that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in His name. So that's the purpose of the book, so that you'll get to know who Jesus is, and you'll believe in Him, and you'll have eternal life. That is the purpose of the book of John. All right, we've already gone over three of them. Real quick review, turning water into wine, healing of the nobleman's son, and then last time that I spoke in chapter 5, healing of the lame man. Today we're going to look at sign number 4. Sign number 4. The fourth sign is feeding of the 5,000. Okay, John chapter 6, starting with verse 1. After these things, when Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias, just another name for the Sea of Galilee, then a great multitude followed him because they saw signs which he performed on those who were diseased. And Jesus went up on a mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. Now the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was near. Then Jesus lifted up his eyes, and seeing a great multitude coming toward him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread that these may eat?" But this he said to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may have a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There is a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish, but what are they among so many?" Then Jesus said, "Make the people sit down." Now there was much grass in this place, so the men sat down in number about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to the disciples, and the disciples to those sitting down, and likewise of the fish, as much as they wanted. So when they were filled, he said to his disciples, "Gather up the fragments that remain, so that nothing is lost." Therefore they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves which were left over by those who had eaten. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for loving us, and thank you for wanting to make your son known to us by these signs that he was able to do. And we just pray that we will learn the lessons from this passage that you would have us to learn that would be more like your son, Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. Okay, so what we're going to do is just go through the different verses and see what we can glean from this. All right, look in verse 1. After these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. Okay, in chapter 5, Jesus was in Jerusalem. And now in chapter 6, he's moved up north to the Sea of Galilee. And it's different amounts of time that commentators will say, but it's probably been months, if not up to a year later. So this some time has happened between the healing of the lame man and the feeding of the 5,000. And like I said before, this Tiberias was just a city on the edge of the Sea of Galilee. So that's why it has two different names. Some people call it one and some people to another. Verse 2, then a great multitude followed him because they saw his signs which he performed on those who were diseased. So I want you to think for a minute, why would there be 5,000 men, and they didn't count the women and the children. So some people estimate it could be up to 20,000 people So we know it's at least 5,000, probably 10, 15, or 20,000. We're not for sure. But why were all these people following Jesus? If you can just imagine, I can't imagine it myself, but just imagine you're walking through the wilderness and 10, 15, 20,000 people are coming up to you. I'll just read these. You don't have to turn to it. Matthew 4, 24 and 25, I believe, gives us one of the reasons. Then his fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought to him all sick people who were afflicted with various diseases and torments, and those who were demon-possessed, epileptics and paralytics, and he healed them. Great multitudes followed him from Galilee and from Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and beyond the Jordan. So he was healing a lot of people, casting out demons. He had the word had gotten out, and there were thousands of people following him. He had a great multitude following him. And I was just thinking, we'll get to this in a minute, just thinking about the multitudes of people that don't know Jesus. Just thinking about the billions of people on earth, and then break it down to the United States, North Carolina, the people around here, just the millions and millions, billions of people that don't know Jesus, and us having compassion on them like Jesus had compassion when he saw them. Verse 3, so we'll get back to that point in a minute. Verse 3, and Jesus went up to the mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. Why would Jesus go up to the mountain with the disciples? Matthew 14, 23 tells us, and when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. Now when evening came, he was alone there. Luke 6, 12 and 13 says, now it came to pass in those days that he went out to the mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. And when it was day, he called his disciples to himself, and from there he chose 12, whom he also named apostles. And then Luke 9, 28 says, now it came to pass about 8 days after these sayings that he took Peter, John, and James and went up to the mountain to pray. So it doesn't say here specifically, but I believe that Jesus was preparing for these multitudes, how he was going to minister to them, also for his disciples. I believe they were up there and Jesus was praying. And our brother Steve kind of beat me to the punch on this. This Thursday, I was thinking about this, about Jesus having compassion on the multitudes. And I was thinking about our brother Steve, who's the president of our committee, Rockingham Council of Bible Education. And he sent out an email a few weeks ago and saying, what do y'all think about us taking a evening to pray for the future of the Bible program? And it just reminded me of Jesus asking his disciples to go up to the mountains to pray for these multitudes, because it made me start thinking about the multitudes of students. I tried to look it up, and this is not exact, but in Rockingham County, we have about 10,000 students. And it would surprise you, if I used to be a math teacher, and I would ask some questions sometimes on how many of those students don't know the basic stories, and Miss Tanya can testify to this, of just Adam and Eve, Moses, Jonah, just the basic stories that we take for granted. They don't know who you're talking about. So I just thought about that, and as Brother Steve said, it's this Thursday at 6:30. I encourage you to come. We had an answer to prayer. We lost a teacher, but then another teacher from Rockingham was able, because of Zoom, so I know there's a lot of bad things by not going in person, but God was able to work it out where we have a teacher at Rockingham County able to Zoom classes to the students at McMichael so that we didn't have to drop the classes. So that was an answer to prayer for me and a lot of people, that we did not have to stop those classes. So I think Jesus was up there. He knew what was going to happen, and he was up there praying with his disciples as this multitude was coming up to him and he was going to minister to them. Okay, and then in verse 4, now the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was near. Our brother Tim has been teaching us a lot about the Passover. So I'm not going to go into that. He's got a great handle on that. But this is the second one that's mentioned in the book of John. So this is believed, and there's three mentioned. This is believed already. We're only in starting John 6, that this is 2 years into Jesus' public ministry. So the first, if I've got it calculated right, the first 2 years of his public ministry are summed up in John 1 through John 6. And then the last year will be the rest of the book of John, John 7 through 21. So just showing how the first six chapters are his first 2 years. And then John, which he emphasized things that are different than the other Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. He's emphasizing some different things here. He spent the last about 14 chapters, 14 to 15 chapters, on the last year of Jesus' public ministry. We think that this was, according to Brother Tim and some research I did, this is Nisan is when the Passover was, Nisan 14 through the 21st. And this year, 2021, that would be March 27th through April the 4th. So that's coming up. The Passover is coming up when they'll celebrate in Jerusalem. And they just have a short springtime in Israel, just a short springtime. And evidently this was springtime because there was a lot of grass there. It was mentioned when I was doing some reading that this had to be an eyewitness account for someone to mention that there was a lot of grass. We had the opportunity to go to Israel, and a lot of it is mountainous and a lot of rocks. There's not a whole lot of grass. So in this particular area, it was springtime, and Jesus had the compassion that he wanted to sit down in the grass, make it as comfortable as possible. If you can think about having a picnic with your family, Jesus was trying to make it as nice as possible for them. Okay, if you look at chapter 6, verse 5. Then Jesus lifted up his eyes, and seeing a great multitude coming toward him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread that these may eat?" Now, like I said, John emphasized different things. If you look, this is the only miracle, by the way, that's mentioned besides the resurrection. This is the only miracle of Jesus that's mentioned in all four Gospels. So that when I hear that, that means that it's important. God wants us to glean something from it. He repeats it four times in his word. So the timing on this is kind of, John doesn't go through. It's in the other Gospels, it's stated that after a long day of him preaching and healing and stuff, then they talk about where are we going to get something to eat. John just kind of groups it in here at the beginning. And he's maybe he said this to Philip at the beginning, said, "Now look at all these people that are coming." And he said, "Philip, where shall we buy bread that these may eat?" Okay, John 4:35 says, "Do you not say there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest." Jesus here saying, now's the time. He's having compassion. We need to go out. You need to go out and tell them about Jesus, that the kingdom is coming and the king is here. Matthew 14:14 and 15 says, "And when Jesus went out, he saw a great multitude, and he was moved with compassion for them and healed their sick. When it was evening, his disciples came to him saying, 'There is a deserted place and the hour is already late. Send the multitudes away that they may go into the villages and buy themselves food.'" So this is a parallel passage in Matthew, and look at the answer that the disciples gave. Send them away. Send them away into the villages to get their own food. And we're going to see that Jesus didn't send them away, but he fed them right there where he was. And then Mark 6:34-36, "And Jesus, when he came out, saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion for them, because they were like sheep not having a shepherd. So he began to teach them many things. When the day was now far spent, his disciples came to him and said, 'This is a deserted place, and already the hour is late. Send them away that they may go into the surrounding country and villages and buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat.' So Jesus here, the point here is that Jesus had compassion. He saw a lot of people that needed him. The number one thing is they needed Jesus. They needed Jesus. They needed to be taught. They needed a shepherd. They needed someone to heal their physical diseases. But spiritually, it's what they needed the most. The disciples said, we don't have enough food for them. Send them away. And we'll see here that Jesus had compassion on them. He knew what he was going to do. He was going to feed them physically and spiritually. Okay, verse 6. And I think that he does this to me, and I'm sure you've gone through it yourself. And this particular time, he's doing it to Philip. Verse 6, but this he said to test him, talking about Philip, for he himself knew what he would do. So he knows what he's going to do already, and he's just asking Philip, what should we do? Where shall we buy the bread? He wanted to see. Philip had been with Jesus for about a couple of years. He had seen all these miracles take place. And he was seeing, do these disciples, does Philip understand who I am, the power that I have? And like I do, I'm sure maybe some of y'all have gone through it. We've seen God work in our lives over and over and over. I think about the Bible program that we've been talking about. For decades after decade after decade, he's supplied for that program and kept that program. And sometimes I look at things and I say, well, this is going. This is not looking good for the program. But he has been consistently in providing and keeping that program. And that reminded me that who are we telling these children about? We're telling them about Jesus. He is able to keep this program going. So I think that I've been going through a test in my own life with that, and this is helping me with my faith, knowing who this program is about, and he's able to keep it. Just a couple of examples of faith being tested. The one about Abraham. Now it came to pass, this is Genesis 22, 1 and 2. Now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, here I am. Then he said, take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. We know the story here that Abraham took his son Isaac. I've talked about this before, but can't even imagine God asking me to do that with my son Jacob and Abraham asking Isaac. But we've learned that Abraham had such faith. He believed God's word that even that if he had to strike his son and kill him, that God would raise his son from the dead. That's the type of faith that he had. And then Deuteronomy 8:2, this is not as good a result, but it's talking about the children of Israel. And you shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you and to test you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. And we know that they are like us, that they failed many times over and over after seeing the Red Sea parted. And then they said, why did you bring us out of Egypt? At least we had something to eat. And then God would provide manna, and then they would complain about that. So I think about the song that we sing a lot, and I'm guilty of, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Even after we've seen it over and over, God's provision, God's love, and then we get sidetracked and we're not focused on God and his word and on his son, and then we get back into complaining and saying, why is this happening to me? Woe is me. And we have to stay focused on God. These are tests. These trials that we go through are tests to make our faith stronger. Okay, going back to John chapter 6, verse 7. Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may have a little. So y'all know me being a math teacher, I tried to have to figure this out. How much money were they talking about? So this is just a rough estimate. In today's money, a denarius was the amount of money that one laborer would get for one day's work. So this would be like you'd have to work 200 days in order to feed just a little bit to all of these people. So how much would that be? Probably around about $15,000. So if I'm thinking about myself and I'm walking and I'm at in the middle of maybe up at Mountaintop or Pilot Mountain, and all these people are coming and it's going to cost us $15,000, then we're going to be out of luck if it's looking for my money, because I don't carry $15,000 around. So this would be about 75 cents a person. That's enough for maybe a peanut butter and jelly sandwich to feed everybody. So I think what Philip was saying is, Lord, this is impossible. We don't have that much money. I can't go into the town and buy this much food. So he was showing, and I've confessed that I've showed, his lack of faith. He was still thinking about how they're going to do it, not realizing who was right there beside him. Okay, verse 8 in chapter 6. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, and I'll go ahead with verse 9, there is a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish, but what are they among so many? One thing I notice here, normally it's Andrew's brother that speaks up. I thought it was interesting here that Andrew is the one who spoke up. Obviously, you may say, well, he's the one who saw the loaves and the fish, so he had to be the one. But I just thought it was interesting here that Andrew was the one who spoke up. But he said, even Andrew said, now here, maybe he's showing a little bit more faith than Philip, maybe. He's saying, well, here's 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. But then he says, but what are they among so many? He still didn't have the full faith of realizing who Jesus was and the power that he had of the person right beside him. And then on verse 9, just want to focus for a minute. There is a lad here, this little boy, who has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish. Just wanted to focus here for a second. That this little boy gave what he had. That it's not much. They said that these loaves of bread are actually probably more like a biscuit. And the fish could be as small as a sardine. So it was just like a little lunch probably that his mother may have packed him. But it wasn't anywhere near enough just that to feed the people. But he was willing to give it. I don't know if it was Jesus or Philip asked him, can we have that? But he was willing to give that. It made me think of Mark 12, 41 through 44, the widow's 2 mites. Now Jesus sat opposite the treasury and saw how the people put money in the treasury, and many who were rich put in much. Then one poor widow came and threw in 2 mites, which make a quadrant. They say that this was probably less than a penny. So he called his disciples to himself and said to them, assuredly I say to you that this poor widow has put in more than all those who have given to this treasury. For they put in out of their abundance, but she out of her poverty, all that she had, her whole livelihood. So she was willing to give everything. She didn't have that much, but whatever she gave, that's what she was willing to give. This little boy didn't have much, maybe five little biscuits and 2 little fish among 15, 20,000 people. We would probably say, well, that's nothing to feed this group. But he was willing to give what he had. And then I went over this a little bit, but sometimes I can get overwhelmed by just thinking about the multitudes of people. There's 7.8, these are just rough estimates, 7.8 billion people in the world. 331 million live in the United States. 10.6 million live in North Carolina. 94,000 live in Rockingham County. And I hate to say this, but there's not as many as there used to be in the school system. It was 14,000, I think, about 7 or 8 years ago. I think it's around 10 to 11,000. I couldn't get recent records on that. But still, 10,000 students. And thinking about those numbers, if you think about those numbers, sometimes it can just overwhelm you. What can I do? I don't have much. I'm not that gifted. I don't have that much money. How can we reach these multitudes? And what Jesus is teaching here with this little boy and the widow is he's not asking for a whole lot. He's asking for whatever you have. So he's asking for whatever you have, be willing to give it to him to reach the multitudes. He can multiply it. We've got to remember that he can multiply it. So if I give what I've got, you give what you've got, and then let Jesus multiply. I saw anytime you see a phrase or something, you have to be careful. But it said, you do what you can do, I'll do what I can do, and we'll let Jesus do the rest. We know in essence that the Bible teaches that we can't do anything without Jesus. So whatever Jesus has given us, we give that. You give what he's given to you, and then let Jesus do the multiplying. And this is a story I've told before, and it doesn't fit perfectly here, but it helps me thinking about multitudes and so many people and stuff. And forgive me because I know I've told it at least once, maybe twice. But there's a little boy on the seashore, and it's in the middle of July, and it's about 100 degrees. And the tide has come in and left starfish, thousands and thousands of starfish, on the shore. And the water went back in and left the starfish out in the sand, and they're burning up. They're dying because they don't have any water. And this little boy is going and picking up the starfish and throwing them out into the ocean, one by one, just throwing them out there. This man comes up and says, what are you doing? Do you see all these thousands of starfish? He said, you can't make a difference. You can't make a difference. You're just a little boy throwing one at a time. The little boy stepped down, bent down, got a starfish and threw it in the water. He said, it made a difference to that one. It made a difference to that one. So that helps me when I get overwhelmed to say, I can't do it. Just focus on one person. Start with one person. Two that you can tell them about Jesus. Start with one, and then Jesus can multiply it. And we know that all this is with Jesus and the Holy Spirit's help. If we try to do it on our own, then it's not going to work. Okay, verse 10. Then Jesus said, make the people sit down. Now there was much grass in that place, so the men sat down in the number about 5,000. In the parallel chapter, Jesus asked the disciples to organize the people and sit them in groups of 50 and 100. So he was showing his leadership, but he also asked, he didn't do it all. He asked the disciples to help him. So he let the little boy help by giving the fish. He let the disciples help by organizing the people into groups of 50 and 100. And He allowed them to serve the food. Okay, so we need to remember that we are Jesus' feet and his hands. He's working through us. If you're a believer, the Holy Spirit's living in you, and he wants you to go out and to work for him. You're his feet and his hands while he's in heaven, and the Holy Spirit lives within us. So we need to be willing to go out and help. We talked about before that they had some grass. This was springtime. Make them as comfortable as possible. It was 5,000 men plus women and children. This is a proof, not that we need a proof, but some people try to say that this wasn't a miracle. But when someone says there was a lot of grass there, that is an example of somebody that was there. John was the one who laid on his Savior's breast. He got to hear Jesus' heartbeat. He was right there, and he's the one that's telling us about his best friend. Verse 11, and Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to the disciples and disciples to those sitting down, and likewise of the fish, as much as they wanted. And the part I wanted to focus on here is that Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, here's the Son of God in the Trinity, and he is showing the example of thanking God for the food. And as simple as that is, when I ever go to a restaurant or something and I see a family hold hands and bow their head and pray, that says something to me. When I see that, you don't see it that often. But just remembering in a simple way to thank God for His provisions for the day. And we get that example through Jesus when He gave thanks here. What a great simple way to follow the example of Christ, giving thanks for our daily food. And we'd see here that the people got as much food as they wanted. It wasn't like scrimp and they were still hungry, but they were filled. Okay, verse 12. So when they were filled, He said to His disciples, "Gather up the fragments that remain so that nothing is lost." So the one thing I want to show here is that there was leftover. He gives us our needs and our wants. He filled them. They had a plenty to eat and there was leftover. His power is unlimited. He could have provided for 100 billions. But He provided for these and they had leftover. It also reminds me of my grandmother who grew up during the Depression. She wouldn't let us throw anything away. We ate things over and over, and sometimes we would go and there would be a stew and we would be wondering what's in this, because she would not throw anything away. And God bless her soul, we did. Some people did get sick a couple of times because some of the food was old. We went to California one time. We had Fruit Loops. And we didn't have milk. Me and my brother were complaining, "We got to have some milk." And she just said, "Here's a little thing of orange juice. Just pour that over it." So she had learned to make do with whatever she had. She did not waste anything. So I think this is an example, and I definitely need to do better with that, is taking care of what we have and don't waste. Verse 13. Therefore they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with fragments of barley, 5 barley loaves, which were left over by those who had eaten. And I cannot say this for sure, but this is just my imagination, what I'm thinking, is that interestingly, there was 12 baskets left over. And immediately I thought, well, the 12 disciples. So He was testing Philip, and Philip didn't really pass the test. He said, "We can't do it. We don't have enough money." Andrew said, "Well, we've got this, but that's not enough." And maybe he was saying, "I'm going to get enough for each one of y'all to carry a basket to remind you of who you're walking around with and what kind of power I have, that you have this as an object lesson, that I want you to carry this basket around. Remember the provisions that I made for the people, and then you even have extra." So I want to spend just a little time here with the time we have left in looking at faith. That's what kept coming on to me about having little faith, and then a few examples of those having strong faith. And my prayer for myself and for all of us is that our faith will grow stronger. Matthew 16, 5 through 12. And this is just months later. "Now when the disciples had come to the other side, they had forgotten to take bread. Then Jesus said to them, 'Take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees.' And they reasoned among themselves, saying," listen to this, "'It is because we have taken no bread.' But Jesus, being aware of it, said to them, 'O you of little faith, why do you reason among yourselves because you have brought no bread? Do you not understand or remember the 5 loaves and the 5,000 and how many baskets you took up? Nor the 7 loaves and the 4,000. This is a separate one where he fed 4,000 men and women and children on top of that. "Nor the 7 loaves of the 4,000 and how many large baskets you took up. How is it you do not understand that I did not speak to you concerning bread, but to be aware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees?' Then they understood that he did not tell them to beware of the leaven of the bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and Sadducees. So after he had fed 5,000 and then fed 4,000, then he said something about leavening bread, and they said, oh no, we forgot to get the bread. And I think of that, sometimes we are kind of hard on the disciples and say, how can they do that? He just did that and they forgot. And then I just think about myself, everything. I remember the Lord on Sunday, and then Monday, sometimes I'm acting like that I don't know that he's beside me, that he's going to help me through this trial. He's done it over and over and over again. He's been so faithful to me, and then I've been unfaithful to him. I've got to have stronger faith and know that he can help me through any circumstance. Mark 8:23 through 27. Now when he got in the boat, his disciples followed him, and suddenly a great tempest arose on the sea, so that the boat was covered with waves, but he was asleep. Then his disciples came to him, awoke him, and said, Lord, save us, we are perishing. But he said to them, why are you fearful, O ye of little faith? Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. So the men marveled, saying, who can this be that even the winds and the sea obey him? So again, we see they've been with him for 2 years or more. They've seen all these miracles. They've seen him feed the 5,000, the 4,000, turn the water into the wine, healing people, casting out demons. And then the wind comes up, and they lose it again. But he's in the boat with them. We've got to remember when we're going through storms of life that he's in the boat with us. Jesus is in the boat, and he can help us. He can calm the storm. He can get us to the other side. Okay, now here's the thing I think kind of summarizes it. I had a few more, but I may stop here. Let me read this. Mark 9:14 through 24. And when he came to his disciples, he saw a great multitude around them and scribes disputing with them. Immediately when they saw him, all the people were greatly amazed, and running to him, greeted him. And he asked the scribes, what are you discussing with them? Then one of the crowd answered and said, Teacher, I brought you my son who is a mute spirit. And whenever it seizes him, it throws him down. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. So I spoke to your disciples that they should cast it out, but they could not. He answered him and said, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him to me. Then they brought him to him. And when he saw him, immediately his spirit convulsed him, fell to the ground, and wallowed, foaming at the mouth. So he asked the father, how long has this been happening to him? And he said, from childhood. And often he has thrown him both into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Jesus said to him, if you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. And this is the verse here that struck me. Immediately the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. Help my unbelief. So just thinking about we can do, and I know that it's sometimes it's hard because when we pray, God may answer yes, he may answer wait, or he may answer no. But if we pray according to his will, just like Jesus did in the Garden of Gethsemane, not my will, but your will be done. So if we're praying in God's will, he will do it. If we're praying in Jesus' name and for his will and for his glory, not selfish things that we want, but if we're praying for his will to be done, then he will do it. And my prayer for myself first and for all of us is that he will increase our faith. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for this example of the feeding of the 5,000, that we've got to understand who's with us, that feeding 5,000 to you is small, that you could have fed billions and billions of people. That when we go through storms of life and we're in the boat and it doesn't look like we're going to make it, to help us to remember if we're saved and we've accepted your Son as our Savior, that he's in the boat with us, that he can calm the storm, that he can get us to the other side. And if you don't answer like we want, I think about Dr. Ray and other people, my father, different ones that maybe we pray for, and it's not your will to heal them physically here on earth, but you heal them by taking them to heaven if they've trusted in you, which we know they have, and they're healed in heaven. They have a new body. They will get that new body that will never be sick and hurting again. So help us, help our faith. I just ask you that, yes, I believe, but please help my unbelief. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.